So we continue our study, the letters written to the churches in Asia Minor. We're now looking at the letter written to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. That's page 1916 in your pew Bibles. If you have that open before you, will you join with me now in prayer as we ask God to bless the reading and preaching and hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we call upon Your name. The God who sent Your Son to this world, that in these last days He has spoken. Words were written in letters to churches here, where Jesus speaks, even today, to us, a church that needs encouragement. Will You, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear the words that You have for us today? We ask, Father, that You will build Your church up in strength with the encouragement of these words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, reading from verse 7 to 13. Follow along with me in your Bibles. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will I leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven from God, from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If I were to say the name Philadelphia, you would think of the city in Pennsylvania. But the original Philadelphia was in Asia Minor. And it's now called today Al-Shahir. And I looked up the meaning of the name Al-Shahir. I couldn't find it. But we know the meaning of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And that's what Philadelphia began as, a city that was dedicated to two brothers that were very much loving one another. They had loving loyalty to one another, and these brothers were Attalus II, the two Greek brothers, Attalus II and Eumenes II. And this city of Philadelphia was founded with the intention that it be a center for Greek culture and Greek language. And their location was very strategic because it was the juncture of three trade routes. And it was at the border, inland in Asia Minor, and it was at the border of Greece, where from there it was called a gateway to the east for the Greek language and culture. Philadelphia was a gateway in more than one way. Jesus writes in this letter, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus speaks in his authority to a church that was weak and powerless. The church in Philadelphia, they needed to be encouraged. So Jesus writes this dear church letter to the church in Philadelphia. And he says, I know that you have a little strength, but you have kept my word. This letter is to believers, though they are weak, though they are small, little strength, they were the ones who received the strongest commendation from the Lord. That was unique about this church. But this letter is like the other churches that we've studied, the letters to the churches, because all of them had dangers to avoid. If we go back to the letters to the churches that we've studied so far, we know there are dangers in each of these churches. Now, the letter to the church in Ephesus, if you remember, church in Ephesus, what was the danger? It was loveless orthodoxy. They had abandoned their first love. What about the church in Smyrna? A church that was persecuted. They feared to suffer. The church in Pergamum, they were compromising to the world. The danger of compromise. The church in Thyatira, remember that woman Jezebel that they tolerated? The danger of tolerance. Last week we looked at the church in Sardis. And what were they proud about? Their good reputation. And that's a danger as well. Here we have a danger in this church in Philadelphia, is the danger to self-doubt. This letter to the church in Philadelphia is like those churches, but very much unlike the other churches. Again, this is the only church who receives a letter from Jesus where there is no rebuke, there are no warnings, only encouragement, only commendation, only promises, and many promises. What an encouraging letter. This is not only an encouraging letter to all Christians, as these letters are for all churches. But when I look at our church, and especially speaking to the members of the Ottawa Reformed Presbyterian Church, when I look at our church here, and I compare our church with the other churches, not being proud, but I see in this church the most similarity, deserving the most commendation. Why? Because of those words. You have kept the word of Jesus, and you have not denied his name. That's encouragement to all of us. Even though we are like the church in Smyrna, small, and sometimes feel as though we are weak, with little strength. Here's an encouraging letter to you. In every letter, Jesus encourages each church with words describing himself. And here we have these words in verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true. And literally it says here, these are the words of him who is the holy and the true. Now, holy, do you know what holy means? It means pure. It means to be set apart. In the Old Testament, Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne. You know what the angels were singing day and night? They were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, over and over. And then Revelation chapter 4, in verse 8, we have the four living creatures around the throne singing the song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. It's the only attribute of God. Three times mentioned, holy, holy, holy. This is the Lord God Almighty. And the true one. Now, we might think of the word true as truthful, but this is the only time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. And it means genuine. The genuine one. The holy and genuine. This description of Jesus is really what the church in Philadelphia needed to hear. Why is that? This is what happened to many of them who were Jews in this church. They had been rejected. They had been put outside of the synagogue. They had been excommunicated. And the Lord says to them, and they would have said things like this, you're following the false Messiah. We're the true Israel. But the Lord says to this church, I am the holy and true. I am the genuine, true Messiah. This is what they would have heard. And Jesus continues in verse 7, giving proof that he is the Messiah, and saying these words. These are the words of him who is the holy and true, who holds what? What is he holding in his hand? The key of David. The key. What is this key? This key, which was referenced in Isaiah chapter 22, that we heard, is ultimately speaking of Jesus, the successor, the descendant of King David. He's now the one holding that key. And what does that key mean? With a key in his hand, it indicates that he has complete, absolute authority over the Lord's royal house. To open and shut that door, he has the key. Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia that he has that power to open the door, to close the door, to shut it. And that door is the door to the heavenly kingdom, to the royal house of King Jesus. And he's holding that key, the key of David. And what it says here is that what he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open, because he has the key. So these so-called Jews in Philadelphia have shut the door to these Christians, or they thought they were shutting the door of the synagogue. But Jesus says to them, I have the key to open and shut that door. I have the power to keep it open for you. In verse 8, he says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. He's opened it for them. The open door is what? It's salvation. It's entering into the kingdom of heaven. Admission into the eternal kingdom. And what's the door when it's shut? If the Lord Jesus shuts the door, it's judgment. If you are on the outside, it's judgment. Judgment locked outside. Outside. In outer darkness. Luke chapter 13. There's a door there that is open to few. And the others, all the others are on the outside. Luke 13 speaks of Jesus passing through the towns and the villages. And someone comes up to Jesus and asks this question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And so Jesus says to the crowd of people, strive to enter into through the door. The narrow door. For many, he says, I tell you, seek to enter, but will not be able. And then he continues to describe what that will be like, where it says, once the master of the house shuts the door, and you stand on the outside, and you knock on that door, and if you say, Lord, open to us, then the master of the house, he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And it says in that place, Jesus says, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God on the inside, the true Israel, when you see them, there will be gnashing and weeping of teeth, and you yourself are cast out. What side of the door are you? Are you on the inside or on the outside? What words will you hear from Jesus, the master of the house, when that door is finally shut and cannot be opened? All of you need to be on the inside with Jesus and with those who are part of this church in Philadelphia and those who are part of the true Israel, you need to be on the inside with Jesus. And how can you come onto the inside? It's like those in the church in Philadelphia, those who kept the word of Jesus, those who did not deny the name of Jesus. And that name to the Jews, Yeshua. Do you know what it means, Yeshua? It means Savior. Jesus is a Savior. He is the door itself. He is the salvation to all those who enter through Him by faith. And how do you do that? You confess His name. You don't deny His name. You confess His name. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth, children, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one confesses and is justified. It's with the mouth that you confess and are saved. The Jews in Philadelphia were not confessing. They were denying Yeshua. They were not keeping His word. They were rejecting His word as the Messiah. And then they were throwing out anyone who was confessing His name. But Jesus wants the church in Philadelphia, these Christians, to hear these words, that the door was open for them because they had confessed His name. And that door would never be shut for them. Imagine the church in Philadelphia would have experienced this blow of being rejected, of being cast out of the synagogue, being slandered in the community. And so they were weakened. Jesus says, I know you have a little strength. I know that you're weak. But they had an open door. And there's another sense of this open door here. And the idea that Paul, when he was in Ephesus, he says that he had an open door for effective ministry. There was an open door of effective ministry, gospel ministry, even though at that time there was much opposition. See, this open door could also be understood for the church in Philadelphia that it was a strategic opportunity. Where they were positioned in Asia Minor, they had an open door to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the eastern frontier. And what about us here in Ottawa? We are in the capital of Canada. Is that not an open door for the gospel? And we have the nations coming to Ottawa to live in our city so that we from here in Ottawa can bring that blessing of the gospel to this nation and to the nations of the world. That is an open door, even to a church like ours that is small and may have little strength. But there's such great encouragement to us and to this church in Philadelphia with such strong words of commendation. And now we have three great promises given to us from Jesus. Three great promises, rewards for faithfulness. In verse 9, we have vindication. Verse 10 and 11, protection. And verse 12, security. Vindication, protection, and security. Verse 9, vindication. Jesus will prove to the Christians in Philadelphia that they are the true Israel. He says in verse 9, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are the synagogue of, so they claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That is vindication for the church in Philadelphia. But these are words of condemnation for these Jews in Philadelphia. First, they're called the synagogue of Satan. Imagine if Jesus were to look at the list of churches in Ottawa and say to a church, that's the church of Satan. They say they're Christians, but they are not. That's what he was calling them, the synagogue of Satan. And then he calls them liars. that they were not true, genuine Jews, but they were liars. Jesus will make these people of the synagogue of Satan, and he says they're going to come and they're going to fall down at the feet of the believers in this church, and they will acknowledge that they are the ones who are the beloved people of God. This promise of vindication is actually quite ironic, because there's a very similar promise in Isaiah chapter 49, where the Gentiles are promised that they will come to the people of God, the Jews, and they will bow down before God with their faces on the ground. They will lick the dust at their feet. And these Gentiles will acknowledge that Jesus, the Lord, is Lord, the Messiah. And those will hope and will not be disappointed. This is a great reversal. You see the reversal there, the irony? No longer will the Christians be rejected, but the so-called Jews will acknowledge that these Christians are the true Israel, the true beloved people of God. That should be encouraging news to you and me. Perhaps you have been made to think by professing Christians that you're not a real Christian, because you're not like them. Maybe you were led to actually doubt your actual salvation because of the things that people have said to make you think that you're missing something. That yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you have to add this view, my boundaries, the way I live my life, my view of schooling or whatever that is. That is Jesus plus something. But salvation is Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus. Faith in Him alone. And the door is open to all those who believe in Him alone. And that door will not be shut. In the end, everything will be equalized. These people will acknowledge that you are loved by God. The throne of God at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. All are acknowledged to be loved by God. That's a promise that all of us can look to. Vindication. Second promise to this faithful church is protection. Protection. Because the believers in Philadelphia, it says here, had kept Christ's command to endure patiently, Jesus says in verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And notice this here. It says, that is going to come upon the whole earth, the whole world, to test those who live on the earth. It's not just for the hour of trial for this church in Philadelphia, but this is the hour of trial for all of us who dwell on the face of the earth. It will be a period of testing for Christians. And that will be the day before the final consummation of the kingdom of God. This is the last day. And it's spoken of in this trial, this tribulation. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from beginning of nations until now. And everyone who is written in the book will be delivered. In the New Testament, Mark chapter 13, verse 9, there will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, never equaled again. The promise from Jesus is not that He will take us out of those days of great distress, but He will keep us in them. He will preserve us. Some people believe in this kind of rapture that we'll be taken out of it. But this is the idea of keeping us in it, in this trial, in these hours of trial. And He will protect us. He will preserve us in them. So when He comes to the church in verse 11, He says, I will come soon, I will come quickly. So He says, hold on. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your what? Your crown. No one will take your crown. The church in Philadelphia was weak, and they needed to hear these words of promise. To persevere, they would receive this crown. In that day in the city of Philadelphia, there were many kinds of crowns. There were festivals and games, and people were awarded with these wreaths. I don't think this was a small church. I don't think too many people in this church were awarded those wreaths. But Jesus promises another kind of crown if they persevere through the hour of trial, which is really the most important race in the world to receive the victor's crown. This is guaranteed. This crown is guaranteed. Why? Because it's already been won for you. It's been won by Jesus. He's the victor in this race. He has inherited for us, and so guaranteed for us, keeping for us, reserving for us in heaven, that crown awaiting for us. And all we need to do is hold fast to Jesus in the hour of trial, hold fast to Him. And we will have in the end, we will have that crown, we will have Him, and we'll have His reward. The final promise extended to the church, the ones who overcome, the third promise is this, security. Security. In verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make a pillar. I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Being made a pillar, think of a pillar. It describes stability. It describes security. Permanence. Jesus adds this promise to this promise of pillar. He says, never again will He leave it. Literally saying, never shall He go out of it. Where that pillar is in the temple of the Lord, never shall He leave that temple. The one who overcomes will be a permanent fixture in the temple of the Lord. Philadelphia was a city with many temples. And if you go to Philadelphia today, look on images, Google images, you'll see these massive pillars still standing in Philadelphia. But everything else was crumbled to the ground in AD 17 with a massive earthquake. And they had many other earthquakes after that where people actually shifted out of the city and lived outside of Philadelphia. But today, those pillars still stand. Words that the people would remember. I'll be like that. That's the promise to me. That's you, the overcomer. Still standing in the house of the Lord. Permanently fixed in God's house. The Lord promises to you that security, that permanence of being stationed there. Never to go out. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, I love this. It's like a prayer. One thing I ask from the Lord, this one thing that I seek. What would be that one thing that you seek? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you like coming to worship here in the house of the Lord? Or in His presence? Is that your desire? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple as a pillar. As a pillar in His temple. And with that pillar, He says, I will write three names. And what are these three names to the overcomer? The name of his God, the name of God's city, which is the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, and thirdly, His own new name, the new name of Jesus. And what does writing these names mean to us as a promise to us? Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, brings up all these names in one place, and that place is Mount Zion, which is New Jerusalem, and the Lamb is standing, and He's standing with 144,000 people. And that's not a literal number. that's representing the full, complete number of the saints, of Christians in heaven, around the throne of the Lamb. And this is what it says, that the name, he will inscribe the name of the Lamb, that is Jesus, and his Father's name on the foreheads. Their names are on their foreheads. A threefold seal. These overcomers first belong to God the Father as his children. They are citizens of that new Jerusalem, the city of God, and they're sealed with that new name of the Lamb. The church in Philadelphia was not very strong, but they had kept the word. And they had not denied Jesus. And they received these promises with great encouragement. They were not going to win any awards at these games in Philadelphia. These awards from the world. They are going to receive the promises and rewards of the Lord himself, because they had kept his word and not denied his name. And these are the promises. Remember? Vindication. From the Jews with the promise of an open door from the Lord. Protection as they patiently endure in the hour of trial. Security as pillars in the temple of God with these new names. Which promise are you most encouraged by? All of them? These promises are for all who keep his word and do not deny his name. Vindication, protection, security, if you overcome. These promises are especially for us, the church. How small are we compared to most churches in the world? Some churches, tens of thousands of people, and we gather in such a small number here. Just like the church in Philadelphia. We might feel that we have such little strength, and yet such strong words of commendation to you, his church, with so many promises. Have you received them? You received these words of encouragement? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we have received these words by faith in Jesus. We want to be inside your temple and your presence. Oh Lord, I pray that none here would be outside, Lord, but all would be taking that open door through Jesus by faith in him, and they would enter in and join all of us who have believed. And Lord, we will remain here as permanent fixtures in your house. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in this encouragement from these promises. And we will be those who patiently endure in the hour of our trials. And that, Father, we would be those who continue to keep the word. We do pray, Father, as Pastor Andrew Quigley comes and brings the word and leads the sheep here, that we would all, including him, would keep the word, never denying your name, that we would be a church that receives all these promises. And we do believe them as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.